Open in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. And we will be looking at verses 43 through 54. Verses 43 through 54, John chapter 4. Hear now God's holy and inspired word. Now after the 2 days, he departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they also had gone to the feast. So Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." The nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, "Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to experience your word. We pray, Lord, that you would bless it, that it would go forth in power, and that your spirit would be ministering among us. We pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. The last time we looked at John's gospel, we found Jesus among the Samaritans. And many, having been saved, confessed him as the Savior of the world. And tonight we come to a passage which touches on the topic of unbelief, particularly on the topic of overcoming unbelief. And when I talk about unbelief, I want you to think about it in 2 ways. There's unbelief as we generally think of the term, meaning somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus in a saving way. Someone who hasn't come to trust and rest on Christ alone for their salvation. But there's also the unbelief of a believer. The unbelief expressed like that of the father in the Gospel of Mark, who had the demon-possessed child, the father who cried out to the Lord, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." Now, we as Christians may have fully come to embrace and rest on Jesus Christ alone for salvation, yet there are times when we lack trust in his word. It's these 2 aspects of unbelief that I want to touch on this evening as we consider first the danger of familiarity, second, God's use of affliction, and third, Jesus' words as good as Jesus' presence. And through our time together, I hope and pray that God, by his Spirit, through his word, will help us overcome our unbelief. First, let's begin with the danger of familiarity. Look with me at verses 43 and 45. Now, after the 2 days, he had departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast. And so after the 2 days that Jesus spends with the Samaritans, he continued on his journey to Galilee. And upon leaving a region in which many embraced him and believed in him, Jesus now goes to a location in which he knows he will not be receive the honor he deserves as the Messiah. And Jesus testifies that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And what Jesus is expressing by this proverbial statement is that since the people of this region are familiar with him, especially in the town of Nazareth, as they knew of him growing up and working with his father as a carpenter in the town, now they wouldn't give him the respect and honor that he ultimately deserves. They wouldn't give him the hearing that he deserves as Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, because they know him so well. They're just too used to him. It's kind of like a saying we use today, familiarity breeds contempt, right? They're just too familiar with him. I can testify to this to a certain degree as a teacher at the school. The first day, the first week of class, the students are very attentive, very well behaved, very respectful as I come into the classroom. For many of them, it's a new school year for them. They're new students in the classroom. I'm new to them. They're new to me. The situation and relationship is a bit unknown. And so that engenders a certain amount of respect and honor in this new situation. But it's interesting to see as the year progresses and they become more familiar with me, how their attitude becomes a little bit more loose and they're less and less behaved. They're less and less respectful. They don't pay attention as much. It's as if my words become duller in their ears. They're becoming more familiar. They're just getting used to being there, and they think they can take greater liberty because they know me and the classroom and their friends and their surroundings a whole lot better. And that's something along the lines of what Jesus is saying. He knows that when he travels to his home country of Galilee, his words won't carry as much weight. They're less likely to take him seriously because they're so familiar with him. Therefore, they're less likely to believe on him as Savior. Now, whenever we read in verse 45 that the Galileans received him, and John isn't talking about receiving him as Savior or believing on him. The Galileans were not honoring him for who he really was. But having seen all the things that he did during the feast in Jerusalem, they were welcoming him simply as a miracle worker of sorts. As John MacArthur puts it, they were curiosity seekers, eagerly hoping to see Jesus perform some more sensational feats. Thus, the Apostle John writes with a sense of irony. The Galileans' reception of Jesus was not genuine, but superficial and shallow. And so not only was familiarity with Jesus, not only were they familiar with Jesus because he was from their home region, but he was a source of a beneficial or superficial entertainment for them. And both of these aspects were working against their belief in Jesus as the Messiah. I want to suggest to you that this problem of familiarity with Jesus and Jesus being useful only as a means of superficial benefit wasn't only a problem experienced in Jesus' day, but this is a problem and danger for us as well. How easy it is to become familiar with the gospel message. How comfortable and complacent we can become with the truths, with its truths and with its teaching. We need to be careful not to become used to hearing the good news. We hear it all the time. And it can become so familiar that it's no longer an earth-shaking reality for us. And the same is true with our worship. We do it so often, we're so familiar with it, we get so comfortable with it that it can become a casual thing to us. We forget that we're meeting with the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, the Redeemer of our souls, who's come to meet with us and to speak with us. We as believers need to be on guard against this kind of familiarity. But this isn't the most serious or greatest danger. I think the greatest danger and problem is the possibility that there may be some among us who don't even have a relationship with Jesus, but are just so familiar with the gospel and this Christian thing that we all do, that they don't give the gospel or Jesus the honor and prominence that is rightfully his. These folks may enjoy the superficial benefits of being part of the community, having friends, having a sense of religiousness in their lives. But I fear that these benefits and the familiarity they have with the gospel truths are working against their belief in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And it is so then a danger to their souls. So please make this a prayer of yours, that God would protect us from complacency regarding the gospel, that he would protect us from a complacency regarding Christianity, that God would work in whatever way he sees fit to overcome our complacency and our familiarity with the Christian life and with the Christian truths. That not only that we would embrace Jesus more fully, but those among us who don't even know him would be pressed to seek him earnestly. And you know, I'm not sure how God is going to answer that kind of prayer. I'm not sure how he will break that familiarity or that complacency that we have with Jesus. But we do see one of the ways that he can and does do this in our passage here this evening. We see one of the ways in which God overcomes this familiarity and causes men and women to seek after Jesus more earnestly. And it's through his use of affliction. Look at how John continues in verse 46. So Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water to wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Whenever Jesus entered Cana of Galilee, he was approached by a pleading man. And John tells us that this man was a nobleman. He was a royal official. Now, King Herod was the ruler over this region, so it's most likely that this guy was a royal official in Herod's court, one of his members. And John tells us that this nobleman's son was at the point of death. And so great affliction had been brought to this household. And so when this nobleman heard that Jesus was in the town, he went to him and he implored him, John says, to come and heal his son. And the way that word implored is used in the original language, it indicates that this was a continuous pleading and begging of Jesus. It wasn't just a one-time act, but he's continually pleading for Christ to come and cure his son's disease. And what's important to note here is that this concern and anxiety that this nobleman had over his son led the man to Jesus to obtain help in his time of need and affliction. You see, because God in his providence had brought this sickness upon this man's son, he was pressed to seek after Jesus. And we see God using affliction to lead people to Jesus. If the man's son had never been sick, the nobleman may have never given Jesus a second thought. But as we have it, this affliction causes the man to flee to Jesus for help with a measure of faith and a hope that Jesus could heal his son. Now, it must be acknowledged that this is a weak faith that this man has. Jesus even says, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will be by no means believe me." Meaning that Jesus' words about himself were not enough for the Galileans to believe as they had been for the people of Samaria. Remember, they came to him and they believed because of Jesus' words, but these people want additional signs and wonders. Jesus needed to confirm his messiahship through signs. And so in this sense, this is a bit of a rebuke for the weakness of this man's faith. However, there is the beginning of faith that led this man to Jesus in his affliction. A faith that will come to fullness the next day, as we see in verse 53, when we read that he himself believed and his whole household. And we see in this initial faith and subsequent growth in faith that it all began as a result of that initial affliction that God brought upon this man through his son. So in this way, affliction is used to cause us not only to seek, but to grow in Jesus. J.C. Ryle puts it this way: "Affliction is one of God's medicines. By it, he often teaches lessons which would be learned in no other way. By it, he often draws souls away from sin and the world which would otherwise have perished everlastingly. Health is a great blessing, but sanctified disease is a greater. Prosperity and worldly comfort are what all naturally desire, but losses and crosses are far better for us if they lead us to Christ. Thousands at the last day will testify with David and the noblemen before us, 'It is good that I have been afflicted. So let us settle it firmly in our minds that there is a meaning, a needs be, and a message from God in every sorrow that falls upon us. So often we murmur and grumble whenever we are afflicted. Many times we'll even get upset with God because of the various afflictions that he brings upon us. But it just may be that God is using affliction in our lives to lead us into a closer relationship with himself, to reorient our thinking and to overcome unbelief in our lives by causing to be formed in us a greater faith and trust upon him. We see such being true in the heart of this nobleman. May it be true in our lives as well. Jesus overcomes this man's unbelief and increases his faith in him, not only by bringing affliction into his life, but by going on to show him that Jesus' words are as good as Jesus' presence. Jesus' words are as good as Jesus' presence. Verse 49, the nobleman said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." Then he inquired of the hour when he got better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed in his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. And so despite the weakness of this man's faith, despite the rebuke that Jesus gives him, the nobleman single-mindedly pours out his heart to Jesus. "Sir, come down before my son dies." And Jesus, in his great compassion, performs that miracle for the man to heal his son. And he does it in such a way to raise this man's faith to an even higher level than what it already was. The man wants Jesus to come and heal his child. But Jesus just speaks the word and his boy is healed. Jesus says, "Go your way, your son lives." And John says that the man believed Jesus' words. His faith in Jesus is increasing within him. Unbelief is being overcome in him. And in the text that follows, we see that in that very moment, the power of God went forth when Jesus spoke these words and the boy became well. And when the father discovers this, he believes all the more. He recognizes that Jesus' words are as good as Jesus' presence. And he and his household believe fully in Jesus because they came to the conviction that when Jesus speaks, it's as good as done. Jesus didn't need to go and heal the man's son. He can speak it, and that is good enough. Jesus' words are as good as Jesus' presence. And Jesus' work in this passage helps us in our doubt. It helps us in our unbelief, showing us that his word is as good as his presence, that his promises are sure, that every promise of mercy, grace, and peace, whatever falls from Christ's lips, are as good as done. And when Jesus promises you everlasting life, it's certainly so. Jesus' promise of everlasting life to you is just as sure, and you are to believe it just as firmly as if Jesus himself came and took your hand and walked you through death into eternity himself. Jesus' words are as good as Jesus' presence. What Christ has said, he is able to do, and when he is under what he has undertaken, he will never fail to make good, Ryle says. John points out in verse 54 that this is the second sign Jesus did. Now, in other passages of the gospel, we're aware that Jesus had done many other miracles and signs. It's clear by other passages, but this is the second one that John wants to highlight for us. You remember why John wants to highlight these miracles and signs. He says, "I've written these things to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and in believing in him, you'll have everlasting life." And so such signs are to promote belief in us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you don't pray for you if you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you find yourself comfortable with Christianity. I pray that God will overcome your complacency, that you will truly come to Him. And the next time you are afflicted in any way, may the Lord use it to draw you to Himself, and that you would believe His word as truly as if Jesus stood before you Himself and spoke to you. And for those of you who do believe, I pray that these truths will be a help to you in your unbelief, that you would seek Him in your affliction, and you would trust His words all the more when He speaks it, because Jesus' words are as good as Jesus' presence. I pray that God, by His Spirit, through His Word, will help you and help me overcome the unbelief that may be lingering in our hearts, and we would fully trust Him more. And may it be so, in Jesus' name.